So today, this month, sorry, February, is our theme is trust or trust in God. And last week you heard from Janine. And so this morning I was thinking about trust. Actually, I was reading a passage in Scripture and it just got me thinking a little bit. I've been having these discussions. Well, my father-in-law has been having these discussions with me and my wife, and he talks quite a bit about Paul, and so that gets me to start reading about Paul and reading some stuff that Paul wrote. And I'm going to talk about trust today, and really, the title of my message is "It's a Matter of Trust." It's a truth universally known that a person with a message needs people to trust her or him. So if you've got a message, you need people to trust you to hear that message, right? If they don't trust you, they won't trust your message. I guess that's why many of the screen personalities who project confidence are the ones who command the big dollars. Because we trust them. So we believe what they say, whether it is the news or advice or advertisements. Influencers become influential because people think they can be trusted. That's what happens. You know, it's interesting as a church. just a show of hands, how many of you are here because we had some good advertising or good stuff on Facebook or whatever? Yep. One member of our board did. I've worked in the IT industry. I worked in it for 30 years, and most of my work revolved around the internet and security and different things. One of the first sort of roles I had when I was working in Australia was to look after an online chat room. Man. Yeah, I don't ever want to do that again. Just the kind of, like, just unbelievable. The whole marketing thing, like the whole influencer thing, you know, TikTok, Facebook, the algorithms that match you up to the right people, all that sort of stuff, while it's convenient and helps us find the stuff we like, is really no substitute for the kind of character we need to be trustworthy. Oh, but we've got 20 million followers, we should be people, you know, I'm an influencer, I should be able to say stuff and people will listen to me. And some of you will know it, when I first started pastoring here, one of the things that we did was we changed the name to Hastings Church. Just in case you're wondering why it's Hastings Church, it's because we're a church and we're in Hastings. Okay? There's nothing else really attached to that except for those two things. But I remember coming up with this very cool name. It sounds so dumb now, so I'm not going to tell you what it was. But I came up with this really amazing name for what the church is going to be called. And the reason I picked that name was because you could attach it to any town, any city in the world, and it would, like, so if any of you have seen that, like, so I was lying in bed, looking up at the ceiling, imagining the whole globe covered in this little name on all these little places around the place. And in my head, I'm thinking, yeah, you know, this great move of God and something will happen and blah, blah, blah. And in that moment, it's like the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and went, I didn't ask you to build a franchise. I was like, oh, okay. So I woke up in the morning, I said to my wife, I know what the name of our church is. She said, what's that? It says Hastings Church, because it's a church and it's in Hastings. And we are committed to Hastings because God's called us here. These are our people, this is our place, so we're going to serve it. You know, but as a follower of Christ, I want people to trust me because I have a message that is of the utmost importance. It is far more important than the rugby scores, or the stock market predictions, or the coolest holiday destinations. It's a message about immortality and life. What could be more important than that? It's a message from an utterly trustworthy God. But people hear it from my lips, and I'm far from utterly trustworthy. Most of you have known me long enough to know that. I long and pray that you will trust my message. But that will involve you trusting me. I can point you to other people with the same message or to YouTube videos that argue for the truth of my message. I can point you to the original scriptural documents and get Kay to read them to you in Hebrew or Greek. I can do that. But it often still comes down to whether or not you trust me. Will you believe the videos I point you to? After all, there's thousands of videos saying the exact opposite of what I'm saying. There's thousands of books that oppose every bit of what I believe in and what I in the God who I trust in. There are organizations committed to debunking or eliminating our message. So how do I get people to trust me? Well, humanly speaking, it seems vital for all of us who want to share the gospel of Jesus, whether preachers, evangelists, Christians, in everyday workplaces and leisure haunts, it's vital to have people trust us if they're going to believe our message and so be saved. One of you who's got your pen out thinking that might be something worth writing down. That's good. But as I was saying before, after some of my discussions at home, I've been pondering 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. If you have your Bible or the Bible app on your phone, why don't you follow along? I'm reading from the NIV. So 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen. What a great passage. Now, Paul, who brought the message from Christ to Thessalonica, writes to them a few months after he's left. He's acutely aware that he had arrived in Thessalonica as a complete stranger, to tell them an extraordinary message about the true and living God whose son was raised to life and who can rescue them from the coming wrath of God. They had believed the message, even though most of their compatriots not only didn't believe, but actively opposed it and ran Paul out of town. Then the Thessalonian Christians heard nothing from Paul. It would be understandable that they might start to think they had been taken for a ride. Paul writes 1 Thessalonians to assure them that he did not scam them. He does it by recounting how he conducted himself while he was with them. What he recounts is what they already know to be true. You know, as you know, surely you remember, you are witnesses, for you know. Paul gives a wide-ranging description of how he conducted himself, covering both his actions and his motives. Let's look at his actions. Number one, we dared to tell you God's gospel in the face of strong opposition. It's in verse 2. We never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. Verse 5. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone. Verse 9. We dealt with each of you, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God. It's in verse 11 and 12 there. So there's the actions he's describing that they saw. Then he says, here are the motives. Number one, the appeal we made did not spring from error or impure motives. We weren't trying to trick you. I'm not trying to trick you. We're not trying to please people, but God. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or from anyone else. Verse 6. These actions and motivations are mutually illuminating. His consistent hard work to support himself shows that he did not want to be a burden on them. And so they can be sure his ministry was no clever cover-up for greed. And his refusal to use flattery showed he was not trying to please them and so to win their praise. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, you can trust me, because you know I did not try to win your trust. And you can trust my message because you can trust me. I did not deceive you when I told you the incredible news about Jesus. You know that is not what was going on. Integrity and trust. I find this really helpful for me. It encourages me not to try to win people's trust. Instead, it encourages me to focus on genuinely loving and serving people. If I focus on that and I stop worrying about whether somebody trusts me or doesn't trust me, and if I just live in that trustworthy way with honesty and candor, it's going to be so much better. That side effect, if you like, of trust will just naturally occur. If I try to get people to trust me, I will be tempted to flatter them. Do any of you know someone like that? That flatters you? If you don't, it's probably you. No. I'm kidding. So if I try to get people to trust me, yeah, I'll be tempted to flatter them. I'll be sensitive to what they think of me. I'll look for praise from them. And those susceptible to the manipulation of flattery may well trust me. But some will see through me and become suspicious. I work with a lot of whānau and friends who are incredibly suspicious and who have every reason to be and who are looking to see what I do and go, is that for real or are you just trying to con me? You see, what Paul did for the Thessalonians was love them. That's what he did. He just loved them. He began loving them before he had even met them by daring to come to Thessalonica to evangelize them. He loved them by continuing to preach the gospel even though he faced strong opposition. His love for them grew into personal affection as he cared for them like newborn spiritual babies. He expressed his love by avoiding becoming a burden to them even though it meant laboring day and night, tent making to support himself during gospel ministry. He wasn't trying to get anything out of them. His goal was to please God, faithfully fulfilling the trust God had committed to him. There was no adjustment of the message so that it is more palatable to the listener. He spoke the gospel truth to them with love and integrity. And the Thessalonians knew it. We don't have an evangelism course here. What we have is the Word of God showing us how to be at all times. Evangelism should be happening just by you living your life. People should see in you something so different. They should see in me something so different that people are wanting to ask what that is. What is that? I see it, but I don't quite know what it is. What is it? That's evangelism. When you're living a life that is so devoted to what God has called you to do, what God has called you to be, you don't need some methodology to start evangelizing. People will come to you. You know, I had a cultural advisor when we were looking at some of the work we were doing, and we were talking about something, and I was talking about funding actually for the hub that we had, and how we hadn't had any funding, got any funding from anywhere for sort of 6 or 7 years, and I was wondering whether anyone would ever be interested in funding what we do, and I didn't want to, you know, apply for money under false pretenses and kind of, you know, trying to win the favour of the government or something like that. And she said to me, keep your kaupapa strong, keep your story, your who you are, what you're about strong. And what will happen is people will be drawn to that. And I was like, oh, well, that's kind of biblical. Keep your story strong, keep the who you are, the consistency of who you are strong, what you're about consistent over time, keep that in place and people will be drawn to that. Because we see the chopping and changing happening all over the place. It's like, you know, everybody's constantly changing to something else which might be better. They don't know. They say, oh, well, maybe I'll do this, and maybe I'll think like that, and maybe I'll become this. We become really reluctant to just sit and wait or sit and be. So here we are, 2,000 years later. Paul's words still carry weight. I wasn't in Thessalonica, so I'm not an eyewitness to Paul's trustworthy ministry. But as Paul, in this public letter, confidently asserts that those who were eyewitnesses knew with certainty that they could trust him and so trust his message. Well, so can I. If the people that were there trusted him, so can I. And what is he saying here? He's saying, you all saw this. You've all seen what we've done. That's what I want for our church. That's what I want for my life. That people know, without me ever having to say who I am or what I'm about, that people will see from all of the actions that they're observing that there is something trustworthy about me. It might not be me directly. Well, it isn't, actually. It's God. As a historical document, it is virtually impossible to have a fictitious account of events accepted by the people that are actually there. So one of the cool things here is, if I say something that we don't do, everybody here knows. So one of the things that I like to do is when we have other agencies and NGOs come in to our work during the week, I like to have the meeting in front of all the people that are that use our service. Why do I do that? Because if I say something that isn't true, everybody else in that room is going to turn around going, what are you talking about? We don't do that. I know it's disconcerting for some people who want to be in an important boardroom or something. We have the meetings and they're looking around and, can we talk about that while they're here? Yeah. They know what we're about. Paul was not tricking the Thessalonians. He's not tricking us either. And his extraordinary, wonderful message about God's Son, raised from the dead, who rescues us from the coming wrath, rings true. Do you want people to believe your message? Do you want people to hear the truth of the gospel? Do you want people to trust you? Here's the tip. Here's the instruction. Don't try to get them to trust you. love them with integrity. Dare to tell them the gospel of Christ in the face of ridicule and rejection. Care for them. Sharing your life with them as you have opportunity. Seek God's approval with honesty in all you say and do. And they'll trust you. And some, I pray, also trust your message. And so here's some scriptures to support that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says this, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." 1 Peter 2:12, that was. Or what about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16? "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone, to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." I remember one time, it was a few years ago now, and we had to escort someone out of the building, and I fell over on top of them, and somebody videoed it on their phone. And then they called the police. The police came, interviewed us, took the other person away, and the person that took the video didn't like that, so she posted it on Facebook, and then talked about this pastor who beat up old men. And I had a number of people in church come up to me and go, "We need to like fix that. We need to like, should we respond? Should we say something? Should we do something to like counter what this person's done? And it's public. Everybody can see that." I said, "Yeah, nah, let's do nothing." "Oh," I said, "we'll just do nothing. Leave it. It's not, it doesn't matter. We just keep doing what we do." And someone, my wife actually was, I wasn't following it really, I think she was following it more closely, and she said, "It's amazing, the post went up, there's like one or two kind of, you know, yeah, that bad pastor." She said, "But the majority of people were talking about how they wish they had a pastor who would protect their church like that." And none of those people that were posting that came to our church. I wanted to post, "Well, you can, you just..." But what we've seen since then, I mean, I've been accused of all sorts of things. When I do something someone doesn't like, someone will say, "You wait, you watch out, something, you know, you think this, that." It doesn't matter. We just live consistently the way God has asked us to live. And the results speak for themselves. I talk about grace, and when it's in a secular context, I call it non-transactional generosity or kindness. And everyone thinks, "Oh, that's a fancy business term." No, it's just grace. But the whole idea of that, I was talking to a journalist who was asking about sort of this idea of non-transactional kindness. So I'm talking about, you know, you do stuff for people, you expect nothing in return, you're just focusing on being kind and caring. And I said, it's like, you know, the scripture that says, the poor you'll always have with you. It's like it's not an excuse to kind of go give up. "Oh, well, there's always going to be poor people. Who cares?" It's an opportunity to every day live the way God has asked us to live. And so we get to be present in other people's suffering. We get to be present with them, offering care and comfort on a personal level, not just throwing money into an envelope and sending it off to kids in Africa. We're actually able to be right amongst it. And she looked at me and said, "That must be incredibly liberating." I was like, "What?" She goes, "It must be incredibly liberating that you don't have to be concerned about the results. You're not worried about whether people get fixed or something changes. You just get to do that and just worry about being that person that does it." I said, "Yeah, I guess you're right. It is liberating." And what I've discovered, it is incredibly liberating to live according to what God has asked us to do. It's incredibly liberating because it matters. It doesn't matter whether people like you, whether people are upset with you, whether people call you a liar, whether they spit on you, whatever. It doesn't matter. Any of those things, they don't matter. So you can just kind of be free of it. I'm not quite there yet. I'm probably a little bit too insecure to be there yet. So there are times where I do care. It's pretty rare, and most of you will know it's really rare that I actually am interested in anybody. No. But what I want to encourage you with today, embrace living in a liberated way by just being a person who loves, being a person with integrity, being a person that is trustworthy, who lives a life worthy of the trust that God has placed in your hands. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus.